The primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the Word of God. So writes the one and only Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Preaching and Preachers. For almost 30 years, Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored Westminster Chapel there in London. Originally, he had been training to be a medical doctor. That was the family plan. And he even made it through all his education and his first 2 years of practice when he just could not get over this calling towards the ministry. He was first called to another church. He served there for 10 years before accepting the call there to Westminster. When he first arrived in Westminster, he was actually the assistant pastor under another great preacher of his day, G. Campbell Morgan. He first served under him and then became the lead pastor of that historic place. He fought courageously against liberal theology, and he held fast to historic biblical doctrine. But what is most famous about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was his preaching. He was an expositor of par excellence. He preached Sunday morning and Sunday evening, drawing thousands. His Friday evening Bible study was essentially another sermon preaching time, and he drew great crowds for that as well. He would preach straight through books of the Bible, verse by verse, sometimes phrase by phrase, to expound and explain all the truths of the scriptures that he could mine. What is preaching? Lloyd-Jones asked in the same book. Logic on fire. Eloquent reason. Are these contradictions? Of course they are not. Reason concerning this truth ought to be mightily eloquent. As you see it in the case of the Apostle Paul and others, it is theology on fire. And a theology which does not take fire, I maintain, is a defective theology, or at least the man's understanding of it is defective. Preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. A true understanding and experience of the truth must lead to this. I say again that a man who can speak about these things dispassionately has no right whatsoever to be in a pulpit and should never be allowed to enter one. Defining preaching as God's truth, not passion for passion's sake, not volume or intensity for show or for volume or intensity's sake, but truth, the Bible's truth, driving the one handling that Bible's truth for God's glory and the good of the hearer. And so it was for Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So it is for many pastors and preachers today. So it has been over the centuries of the church, all the way back to the apostles, to Christ himself and his preaching in the Gospels. God calls men to take up his word, his spoken word, his recorded word, to declare it with authority and passion, to explain what his word means, and to raise the hearts of hearers to know and behold and respond to the glory of God, the one true Almighty God. That's preaching. Today we continue our study of the church. What is the church? What is a healthy church? We began with answering the question, what is the church? And so we started with the definition. We believe that a visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. That its only scriptural officers are bishops or pastors and deacons whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. Having established our definition then, we now begin working through that definition by covering the marks of a healthy church. So what does a healthy church look like? What does a healthy church value? And there are many of these. Last week we began, I believe, with foundational importance is a love for Bible truth. There is a love, a driving foundation of loving the Bible. We may not know what all the Bible says, but we want to know and obey whatever the Bible says. The scriptures are our authority, the scriptures are clear, the scriptures are necessary, and the scriptures are sufficient. Born from that first mark, then, what comes next? And next is here, this mark of a healthy church. A healthy church openly receives Bible preaching. A healthy church, what's true of a healthy, growing, thriving church? There are many marks. Built on the first, here the second, openly receiving expositional Bible preaching. To help us begin to think through this, we turn here to Nehemiah chapter 8 and all those names and places mentioned. So Nehemiah 8, let's think briefly, kind of work through this passage, think through the truths that we observe here, and then draw broader conclusions from the scriptures about this mark of expositional preaching. So first, just the context here of Nehemiah, where are we? We are in this time of Israel's history where the Assyrians have already come and conquered the north. Babylonians have already come and conquered the south. Both have been hauled off into slavery. The poorest of the poor left there in the nation. Other nations brought in and taken their place and hauled off and gone. We've already had the scene with Daniel and his friends there in Babylon. The Medes and Persians come. They take over Babylon now, and now Israel's ruled over by them. And this time, all this time passes. And God's faithfulness, summarizing a great deal here, God's faithfulness, God's kindness, as he promised, a remnant of the people comes back to the land, and God provides for them. They come back to the land, they come back to Jerusalem, and the walls are gone, that everything's been burnt to the ground, there's nothing left. And under the leadership of a man named Nehemiah, book we have here, as well as the priest Ezra, who appears in this chapter right here, God uses these men, as well as others that he raises up, for the walls to be rebuilt, for the temple to be rebuilt. The law of the Lord is found again. And when we come to this moment here in Nehemiah chapter 8, this very likely could have been the first time this generation has ever heard God's word read publicly. What a momentous occasion. Here they are. They're standing in their own land again. They're standing there by the temple. We even know which gate they're by, as the text tells us. And they hear from the priests in worship the reading of the word. So a remnant's found, the city walls have been rebuilt, and the scroll containing the books of the law of Moses have been found. Verse 1 tells us, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. The people want to hear from the book. There's an idea here I did not include when I go over today. This is why right now. Okay, so if you appreciate this next point, forgive me that if I go a little too long. The same water gate, this is the same scene. It's the same location where in the New Testament, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, on this last day that Israel celebrates, they would have gone out to this well, they would have gotten water there. The very last ceremony, they would have brought it into the city through the water gate. It's why it's titled that. They would have mixed it with wine as a worship, as an offering to the Lord for the Lord's Messiah to come. And it's by this same gate on that same day, under that same ideas, Christ stands up and says that come to him, all who thirst, and they will receive rivers of life. And here Ezra, the same location, he's standing by the same place of this importance of worship and Israel's worship and religious holidays. Later on, the Messiah himself will stand and point it to him. The scriptures testify of the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, what do they do? Ezra the priest, he brings the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand. And he reads. He reads from it, facing the square from early morning until midday. Some of us were already kind of joking some about that here. They did. From early in the morning till midday, the reading of the scriptures. That might scare us a little bit. There's some churches, hey, when you get there, all bets are off when you're getting out of there. And we're gonna worship, we're gonna preach the Lord. But to my own heart, I kind of read that and I kind of did the same. I kind of like, oh man, that was a long time and they stayed there. And conviction. Do I long to hear the Bible read, willing to sit there and hear it like that? Ezra reads from the scroll, and the people are glad to receive it. Verses 4 and 5 describe Ezra. He stood on a wooden platform that had been made for this purpose. So he's elevated over the people, not in any way to be over, but so he can be seen, so he can be heard. They make this, they build this for him for this occasion. Ezra, we want you to stand here. Read from the scroll here. He does that. He opens the book in the sight of all the people. Everybody sees. What's Ezra doing? What's he talking about? Everybody around there can see. He unrolls that scroll. They see what it is he's reading from. It's not his. He hasn't written it. Here it is, the scroll of God, the book of the law of Moses. He leads the people to worship. Look again, verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord. What does that mean? It means he raises his hands in prayer unto the Lord, praying blessing unto the Lord, praise to the Lord. It's worship. It's praise. And all the people answered, amen, amen. To that declaration of praise to the one true God, all the people respond. The volume that would have had, right? That they respond, amen, amen. Praise be the name of the Lord. This is worship. This is praise. Verse 7 tells us that the Levites there are nearby, the Levites within this remnant, and they help the people to understand what Ezra's reading. So they're with the people, and Ezra's reading. He reads paragraph by paragraph. We're going to see in just a minute, probably with some pause there. And the Levites are there. Do you understand? Do you understand what has been said? Helping the people understand the reading. And then verse 8, which is really the key verse here as for our time this morning, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. Again, that means you might have a note in your ESV, it's with interpretation, or can mean paragraph by paragraph. Really, the idea is together. Clearly means slowly. Clearly means section by section, with interpretation, with understanding. And they gave the sense, this is what this means, so that the people understood the reading. That's expositional preaching. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible means. Here's what the Bible, as it says, to you, so that the people understand. The people are moved deeply, verses 9 through 12. The scripture tells us that they begin to weep. Again, think of this. It's so hard for me to imagine. I have grown up with Bibles everywhere. I've grown up with like Awana ministry and taking home gift Bibles from things, boxes of Bibles. We've grown up with such plenty, such bounty. Here, these folks, some of them have never, they've never heard God's law read, and they're weeping. They're moved to their core at the scriptures. All the people wept, and so they instruct them. He instructs them. He said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Rejoice. Go your way. Celebrate. Celebrate together. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is what? Is your strength. Rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in his word. They are instructed to worship, and that they do. So my Baptist church, rejoicing in the Lord together around the table of a meal is good and praises the Lord. Amen. Enjoy together. They hear the scriptures. The scriptures are read. The sense is given. This is what it means. And there's rejoicing. There's worship. All praise to God who has given us his word. So from this text then, from understanding what goes on here in these verses, this passage, How does this help us? It gives us such clarity to what we're talking about with expositional preaching. How does this help us then? So this mark, openly receiving expositional Bible preaching and teaching. I'm going to use the word preaching, expositional preaching. By that, I include the idea of teaching with the same exact thing in a classroom setting, a one-to-one setting. We have our Bibles open. Here's what these verses of the Bible say. Here's what these verses mean and how they apply. So done, this happens in a public preaching setting. This happens one-on-one with us just together. This happens in our Sunday school classes and Bible studies. I'm just going to say preaching, but it's encompassing all of that. Well, what is expositional preaching? How has this been defined? There's several definitions I have I'd like to share that I think together give us the idea of what we're talking about. First is a quote from John MacArthur. John MacArthur has written, "The message finds its sole source in Scripture," meaning the sermon, sole source in Scripture. "The message is extracted from Scripture through careful exegesis." That's Bible study. That's Bible interpretation. What do words mean? How do they fit together? "The message preparation correctly interprets Scripture in its normal sense and context. The message clearly explains the original God-intended meaning of Scripture. And the message applies the Scripture meaning for today." He's right in what he says there. The rest, the other three, say the same thing, but they say it in a shorter way. Next, let's go back to the doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. "Preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire, and that the chief end of preaching is to give men and women a sense of God and his presence." Kind of the idea with this. Next is David Helm. For many years with our VBS, we've given away a children's Bible that he has authored. He's also part of a preaching institute there in Chicago, training for preaching. He says, "Expositional preaching is empowered preaching that rightfully submits the shape and the emphasis of the sermon to the shape and emphasis of the biblical text." So I hope you're already starting to get the idea. What are we talking about with preaching like this? This is not springboard preaching. So here's a verse normally, and there's some irony here today because my sermon now would be under the title of a topical sermon. So we're exploring an idea and a concept, okay? So the normal preaching ministry is we work through Mark, we work through Colossians. It's not a verse, and then the preacher says the things he really wants to say. They may or may not be connected to that verse, but it's the Scriptures. The Scriptures guide. The Scriptures give the shape. Where's the emphasis in the Bible? That's the emphasis of the sermon. What are the supplemental points of the text? Those are the supplemental points of the sermon. The Bible itself shapes. And one last one, Pastor Mark Dever there in Washington, D.C. "Expositional preaching is preaching in which the main point of the text becomes the main point of the sermon." As simple as that. Expositional preaching seeks to make the ancient text plain to the modern hearer according to the rules of faithful Bible interpretation and according to faithful biblical theology. That's expositional preaching. That's preaching that accomplishes God's good work in the hearts of his people. There's several examples of this. For sake of time, we can't turn and look up all of these, but I still wanted to put them up. So Nehemiah 8, of course, is an example. We have Peter's preaching on Pentecost. We've considered that through our study, and there in Acts 2. The next chapter, he preaches there in the temple, Acts 3. We see the same thing. Peter to the Sanhedrin. We have Stephen, the very first martyr, his sermon that he preaches there in Acts 7. He's doing this. Also Paul in the synagogue in Acts 13. And there are additional examples as well. Before moving on to the next point, I want to consider this idea. What is required for the preacher? Think about this for a minute. What is required of the preacher to accomplish expositional preaching? So I don't know about you, but any time that I have to take my car in for something to get worked on, I try to brace myself for what that estimate number is going to be, right? To me, it doesn't seem that complicated, okay? I understand what the problem is. I can understand what the solution is going to be. Not that complicated. Then you get this bill that is complicated. It is not simple because something that I've not factored in, I don't know how to go about the repair. I don't know the crazy engineer and how he's contorted this engine in this compartment, and these poor techs have to take all this stuff apart to get to the very simple thing they need to do for me. There's more involved than I know with that task. Expository preaching requires 10 to 15 hours of work every week. The great expository preachers, so the MacArthurs, the Beggs, the Charles Swindolls, the Adrian Rogers, would spend upwards of 20 hours a week preparing to preach the word. And remember as well, they have ministry assistants. They have other staff to help them. For many of these guys here today, they'll have a staff. So on Monday morning, they'll have a staff. They'll open the text together. They'll all study it together. And all the input of that team of people will then give shape for the sermon, for where the sermon prep goes from there. There's a reason why your pastor is not as polished as some of those, the whole team. It requires 10 to 15 hours. Sometimes you don't get that, but that's what's needed. There's Bible study. There's translation work from the originals to English. There's research. There's reading. There's thinking. I've heard it said that it should not be the title of pastor's office, but it should be a pastor's study, because that's what happens. To think, write, rewrite, rewrite again. Illustrations and applications, the right ones, and then remembering, who are the people that this message is going to? How would they be helped and served? What are the applications or illustrations that'll work for them? What to keep in the sermon, what to take out, how to connect this sermon to the congregation, to real people, real families, real needs. 1 Peter 5 says, right in verse 1, preach the word to elders, pastors. Pastors are called to preach the word. Pastors are called to oversee the pulpit ministry of the church. It takes time. It takes mental energy. It takes work. As I was thinking through it this time, this week, and encouraged resources studying for this and thinking through this, the need for pastors to prioritize that time and guard that time. The priority for saying no, so to say yes with this work. So preaching is the work of the pastor. His primary calling is caring for souls. That's pastoral ministry, caring for souls. That's prayer. That's preaching, teaching, discipling. It's one-to-one ministry, and it's public ministry. Every other responsibility that modern churches view for a pastor to do, they're all secondary. They all take a back seat to the work of caring for souls and handling the Bible. He might not do the thing that you think is really he ought to be doing. This is his work, though, preaching. And that requires time that is guarded and protected and undisturbed, to study and prepare to preach the word. He watches over the pulpit. He makes us the schedule. He invites others to the work. He trains others and preaches the word. Churches that are healthy love the preaching and teaching of the word. Healthy churches value and treasure expositional preaching and teaching. Give us the word. Give us the Bible. Help us understand what the Bible says. Help us see how it connects to us. That's a healthy church. Her points continuing then, well, how ought we to respond to preaching? How do we respond to expositional preaching? A healthy church gladly and joyfully, openly receives expositional preaching and teaching of the scriptures. There are, again, many examples of this being received. We have the first example in Acts 2, 40 and 41. The people hear the preaching of the apostles. By God's grace at work and the Holy Spirit, they believe and they join this local church. They rejoice in this. We had there in Nehemiah, they're weeping, but they hear this, they're rejoicing. We have the same things occurring in other places in the scriptures as mentioned there. Other examples of people's response to the word, gladly receiving it, examining it. Acts 17 commends those who would hear the preaching and then they would search the scriptures to see if those things were so. That phrase doesn't mean they're always like, we're going to catch them and say something wrong. And then we're going to send our emails and cards and pigeon messages to them with that, or however you would do that at different times of human history. The point is to hear it, say, that's what the Bible says, and then to go to the scriptures and explore it more deeply. That's how we respond to the scriptures. We chew on it, we think on it, we meditate on it, we go back to the text itself, we dig more, we consider more, we receive the Bible. Some ideas of practical application under this point here. So how ought we to respond to expositional preaching? Well, first, prepare yourself before the sermon. Prepare yourself before the sermon. So personal Bible reading and Bible study during the week, that helps prepare you for that. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the one who will be preaching. That God would bless that preparation time, that God would speak through them to you. Read the passage for Sunday's sermon, if you know it. Even their Sunday morning, if you come in, see it in the bulletin, read through that. This is an old statement. It is not originally to me, but Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. You've maybe heard that. So go to bed early. Make a plan on Saturday night to get to bed, to get the rest needed, to be there on Sunday. On Sunday morning, get up, get ready, get to church early. Take a few moments of silent meditation and prayer before the service begins. And then another idea, a good practice for us as we receive Bible preaching, confess sin, think on God and his attributes, pray for the one who will preach. Okay, now you're at church, the sermon, it's time. How can we receive, how can we respond well to preaching? Well, next, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Try to keep your focus on the preacher, the message, the slides, if there are any. Helps the speaker know that you're paying attention, you're with them, of what's going on. Turn to your Bible, to the appropriate Bible passages. The turning of pages during a sermon is a good sound, is a good thing. We're in the Bible, we're seeing what the Bible says. You can respond appropriately. So smiles are good and well-received. Okay, a laugh at the appropriate time, a nod, an amen, or a come on, preacher, depending on the type of country, can be appropriate. Okay, take notes. Either if the outline is presented and you can take notes from that outline, or sometimes the outline's not presented, do your best to come up with your own outline as you go. But take notes. Sometimes we don't take notes so much to have it then, but to help us hear better, to remember. Jot down questions that the sermon doesn't answer. There's things left out. Jot down questions the sermon doesn't answer. Those can be great points of study for yourself later on. And try to follow along how the passage works. Good expositional preaching teaches how to study the Bible. Word by word, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence. How do these pieces fit together? So try to see how the passage works. Learn to study. And then finally, one last practical application before the last point this morning. Respond to the sermon. Respond. A sermon is not a news bulletin. You know, there's weather to become. It may or may not come. You might get zero snow. It might be sunny. The birds might be singing. Or you might get 10 inches of snow. It's not a news report. It's not a, here's what's going on in some celebrity's event. A sermon is a call to belief. It's a call for lives to be changed. So you and I must respond as we think about every Sunday. Friends, God always speaks through the preaching of his word. That sermon you thought was a dud, guarantee the preacher thought it was more of a dud than you did. That sermon that was a dud, God speaks through the preaching of his word. That person just learning, just beginning, just trying to preach for the first time, God speaks through the preaching of his word. That time where something was kind of said, it was kind of, it's not quite straight, God speaks through the preaching of his word. He has promised to do so. Everyone who hears the preaching must respond. Did you see how that's what the people did in Nehemiah 8? They hear the word, they all respond. There's weeping and there's rejoicing. We all must respond. How can we respond? What sins must I confess and forsake? You might ask, what duties must I fulfill? What command, by God's grace, I need to obey? What comforts and promises can I count on? What was in this sermon is a promise that I need to hold fast to that. I can count on that promise. How does this message encourage or challenge me? And we respond accordingly. How must I change my attitudes or behaviors? Every time God's word is preached, the hearer is called to respond. Afterwards, how else can we respond? We can discuss the Bible passage and main sermon points with our family or some friends. We can share what stood out to you. The point of that is not to roast the preacher as your Sunday dinner. The point of that is to chew on the text, to chew on the scriptures. How did it, what spoke to you? What's true stood out to you? How did it apply to you? To think about that some more. As Jared mentioned, as we started our service yesterday, Friday and yesterday, he and I were able to center some great Bible preaching. So what have we done from that? We've talked over and chewed over the truths that we've heard. Avoid being critical of the performance of the preacher. Instead, focus on the content of the sermon. Hear, learn, respond, and grow. God always speaks through his word. Well, what is the cumulative benefit? Our last point this morning. What is the ongoing benefit for the healthy church that gladly receives expositional preaching Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year? What's the benefit for that church where their taste is set for expositional preaching and they don't really want anything else? Sir, give us the word. What happens? Well, often we think about Sunday sermons as singular events. And unfortunately, sometimes there's pastors who handle them as singular events too. But preaching is better understood as a week by week, building block by building block, almost as if this would be a disaster if I did this, but I took my kids' Legos and just dumped them all over the floor here, and it's just one piece, and then one piece, and then one piece, and then one piece, and then one piece, all building over time. Okay? What's the benefit, the cumulative benefit? One, the Bible is continually placed as the final authority. The church that receives expositional preaching, the church that is healthy, that desires and receives it every week, what's put front and center? The Bible. The Bible is front and center every Sunday as the final authority. For us individually, for us corporately as a church, and indeed, the Bible must be that center final authority for the church. What else happens over time? Souls are saved and lives are changed. That's what God does. Acts 2, this is what happens. Other examples. For sake of time, we won't turn to this, but if you're taking notes, you could jot down Ezekiel 37, 1 to 10. There's some crazy stuff that happens in the book of Ezekiel with this poor prophet Ezekiel. One of these scenes, Ezekiel comes to this valley and there's dry bones all over the place. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over these dry bones, to preach to them. So he does. He preaches what God tells him to preach. And if you're familiar with that story, with that passage, Ezekiel 37, you know what happens. Those bones begin to come together. Tissue begins forming over the bones till the whole man is restored and is standing again. And it's this picture that God is communicating that the power of God and his word through preaching brings life to those who are dead. It changes hearts and changes lives. What's so important for a church and a church culture is not what we say we believe. What's so important is what we actually believe. Friends, do you actually believe that the Bible changes lives? Not just what we profess, not just what we say. You know, Christian right answer, we got that. Jesus, that's the right answer to the question. We get it. Do you and I, do we fully believe that? to our core believe that God changes lives through his word. Because, oh friends, he does. He does. What happens over time as a church gladly receives Bible preaching, we learn how to read and study the Bible. The process of Bible study for preaching is not too tricky. It's more art than skill. There are some objective skills that have to be there. But one simple way, it's just asking those classic questions. Who, what, when, where, how? It's asking those questions. There's a logic to it. Over time, as we receive faithful Bible preaching, we begin to put into practice those same methods for our own Bible study. We grow in understanding whole books of the Bible and the whole Bible as well. We focus on individual verses, the leaves. Then we see the book. Now we're seeing the trees. And then sometimes we zoom all the way out and we see the whole Bible. We see the whole forest. And we learn how all these things function together. Forest to trees to leaves. We see how the Bible all goes together. We hear preaching on every topic and doctrine, not just favorite ones or safe ones. Everybody will be very happy if we talk about this today. Let's talk about that. Expositional preaching, verse-by-verse approach, covers every passage of Scripture. The difficult ones, the doctrines that trouble us, the topics that are sensitive to us. It takes us through the Bible to every passage of Scripture, every text. And then one last idea. There's so many of these, but one last one. Our faith is rooted more deeply in Christ and the Scriptures. What happens to Christians of a healthy church when they prioritize and they gladly receive expositional preaching year after year? Their faith grows. Their roots are more deeply in the Bible and in Christ himself. Years ago, as I was a Bible college student, just beginning training for ministry, our school sent us out to churches all over the place. And where I went to school was kind of the middle of nowhere, up in northern Wisconsin. And so Alyssa and I were on one of these same ministry teams. There were five students, and we traveled to a church an hour and a half away every Sunday morning, and we'd be there and minister to them, and then drive back there in the afternoon. The pastor there, Pastor Brad Anderson, Liberty Baptist Church, Anago, Wisconsin. He is humongous. He's 6'6". He's this great big guy, tender-hearted, kind-hearted man, loves the Lord, and one of the best, this small town and country church there in Wisconsin, one of the best, clearest Bible expositors I've ever sat under. And it was why, when we found him and met him and visited the church, we're like, this is where we want to go. And so for my sophomore, junior, senior year, that was my church, Alyssa's church, there in college. I think it was during my junior year. I think it was that year. I could be wrong. In the afternoon, we were at one of the church members' homes and having lunch with them and visiting with them. They let us stay with them for a little bit before some events in the afternoon. And we were just visiting together. And the pastor had been there maybe 3 or 4 years at this time. Maybe 4 or 5 years at this time. And this faithful preaching. And over lunch, it was just a throwaway comment, just a throwaway thing in there. And this lady shared, a godly woman. She said this, I have never felt so rooted in the faith. Friends, I don't know a greater compliment to be said as praise to the Lord than the preaching and teaching ministry. What has that accomplished in my life? I have never felt so rooted in the faith. We learn who God is, and we hear him speak to us through the preaching of his word. This might blow your mind, but the church does not exist to make much of you or me. The church exists to make much of Christ and to make Christ greatly known. It's not about your preferences. It's certainly not about mine. It's about God. It's about our chief shepherd, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's about God's revealed word to us in the Scriptures. One author has said, even more than parking and pews and greetings and programs and nursery and music, even more than the preacher, it is what is preached, the word of God. Because man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Healthy churches openly receive expositional preaching and teaching. They love God. They love the Bible. They love to hear God's word preached and taught. They don't want opinions. They don't want pointers and pep talks. They don't want someone kicking a Bible. Celebrate and pursue and value and protect and promote expositional preaching. May Calvary continue to gladly and openly receive expositional preaching. May Calvary continue to be patient as her pastor and future pastors continue to be refined and grow in their abilities. But may Calvary never settle for anything less than the preaching of his word. May our hearts say, give us the scriptures. Lead us to the scriptures. Help us see what they say and what they mean. Give us Jesus. Preach the word.